I tell you, I want to appreciate the kids. Let's give everybody that had a part in this, Glenn Wilson and everyone who put this together, let's give them a hand. They did a great job. Great job. I tell you, we owe the great debt of gratitude to those men and women who have served our country so well for so long so that we could have the freedoms that we do enjoy today. You know, we have paid a great price for that freedom. Sometimes it's with their lives, sometimes it's with their time, but it's always with a heart that cares about a nation, that cares about them. In 1921, an unknown World War I American soldier was buried in Arlington National Cemetery. The site was on a hillside overlooking the Potomac River, and the city of Washington then became the focal point of reverence for America's veterans. Similar ceremonies occurred earlier in England and in France, where an unknown soldier was buried in each of the nation's highest places of honor. These memorial gestures all took place on November the 11th, giving the universal recognition to the celebrated end of World War I, the war that was supposed to end all wars. Fighting ended at 11 a.m. on November the 11th in 1918, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. The day became known as Armistice Day. Realizing that peace was equally preserved by veterans of World War II and Korea, Congress was requested to make this day an occasion of honor to all those who have served America in all wars. In 1954, President Eisenhower signed a bill proclaiming November the 11th as Veterans Day. In 1968, Congress sought and passed a law for the National Nation to remember Veterans Day as the fourth Monday in October. But quickly it became apparent that November the 11th was a date of historic significance, and therefore in 1978, Congress returned the observance to its traditional date of November the 11th. We gather here today because we have freedom. We don't have to worry about someone coming through the door to take us away, someone sitting in the parking lot writing down license plate numbers. We don't hide in secret to study the scriptures or worry about who's going to turn us in for having a Bible. We have these freedoms because men and women gave their lives. Some of them gave the ultimate sacrifice, but all of them gave a piece of themselves so that we could truly have freedom today. I wish I had written this. I had not. I read this in another place, but I thought it was really good. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read with you an illustration of what is a vet. You see, some veterans bear visible signs from their service. They may be missing a limb or have a jagged scar or a certain look in their eye, but many others carry the evidence inside of them. Some have a pin holding a bone together or a piece of shrapnel on a leg or perhaps another sort of inner steel, the soul's ally forged in the refinery of adversity. Except in parades, however, these men and women have kept America safe, wear no badges or emblems, and you can't tell a vet just by looking at them. So you ask the question, what is a vet? He is the cop on the beat who spent 6 months in Saudi Arabia sweating 2 gallons a day, making sure the armored personnel carriers didn't run out of fuel. He's the barroom loudmouth, dumber than 5 wooden planks, whose overgrown frat boy behavior is outweighed 100 times by the cosmic scales by 4 hours of exquisite bravery near the 38th parallel. He or she is the nurse who fought against futility and went to sleep sobbing every night for 2 years in Da Nang. He's the POW who went away one person and came back another, or didn't come back at all. It's the Quantico drill instructor who's never seen combat but has saved countless lives by turning slouchy, no-account, redneck, and gang members into Marines and teaching them to watch each other's backs. He's a parade-riding legionnaire who pins on his ribbons and medals with a prosthetic hand. It's the career quartermaster who watches the ribbons and medals pass him by. He is the three anonymous heroes of the Tomb of the Unknowns, whose presence in the Arlington National Cemetery must forever preserve the memory of those anonymous heroes whose valor died unrecognized with them on the battlefield or in the ocean's sunless depths. He is the old guy bagging groceries at the supermarket, palsied now and aggravatingly slow, who helped liberate a Nazi death camp and who wishes all day long that his wife were still alive to hold him when the nightmares come. He's an ordinary and yet extraordinary human being. A person who offered some of life's most vital years in the service of his or her country, who sacrificed ambitions so others would not have to sacrifice theirs. A soldier and a savior and a sword against the darkness, and he or she is nothing more than the finest, greatest testimony on behalf of the finest, greatest nation ever known. So remember, each time you see someone who has served our country, just lean over and say, thank you. That's all most people need. And in most cases, it'll mean more than any medals they could have ever been awarded or were awarded. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you and we thank you for allowing us to live in a nation that's free. Father, we thank you for the men and women who've given of their time, their talents, and in many cases, their lives, so that we could have a freedom that many times we take for granted. Father, we thank you for those veterans that are sitting in the pews today. God, we pray that you bless them, as you have so many times before. And Father, as a congregation, help us to appreciate them and appreciate the struggle that they've been through and may still go through, and the gift that they've awarded each of us, sometimes unknowingly, but always appreciated. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to open up in your notes today. You'll find the message that I have for you. If you want to look in your Bibles, you'll need to turn to Romans chapter 5 and John chapter 15. I'm going to be talking about this morning the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's go back and break it down for just a moment. First of all, I want you to understand the ultimate sacrifice was paid by Jesus himself. On a day in which we remember the veterans and the sacrifices they've given, let us also remember that sacrifice is nothing new to God. He is not a God who sits in heavens, having cast the world into a spinning top and simply sits back to watch how things take place. That's not who God is. We have a God who interacts and knows us, who not only empathizes with us, but sympathizes with us, who not only hears our greatest needs, but has experienced those needs himself, who knows what it's like to be hungry and tired, to know what it's like to be tried at every turn, to know what it's like to stand strong when times are tough. Just like we talk about the ultimate sacrifices that have been paid by so many of our brave men and women in the world today, in the United States of America's armed forces, we also remember the ultimate sacrifice paid by Christ. In verse 6 it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What's an amazing thing is that God would send his only Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ would be both God and man, would come to this earth, not because he had to, but because he chose to live his life out as a man and to give his life ultimately so that all of mankind could know God for themselves. It was never God's design or desire to simply set the world into motion and to step back away from it. Instead, His goal has always been to interact with those which He has created. If you look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning it says He walked with them in the garden. His goal has always been to walk with us, to know us, and to be known by us. Not simply as a God who's far off and distant, but as one who cares and who knows, who senses, who feels, who loves each of us. You know, sometimes in our lives we get the thought in our minds that we are all alone. But the truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. We are never alone. You have a God who takes the time to know you. And I know that we have a world today which has wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of difficulties at every turn. And it always has been. And it will be until the last days. The Bible tells us that. And we think in our minds sometimes that God's too busy for me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, I want to pray about this or something's bothering me and I'd like to talk to God about it, but maybe God's just too busy for me. He's got to worry about world peace and hunger and devastation and starvation and bombs of every kind, and maybe He's just too busy. But I want to tell you something. We have a God who has time for you, who knows you, who has committed Himself to knowing you. We have a hard time remembering this, but God knows every hair on our head. Now, if you're like me, that's only about 3 or 4 now. It's not pretty hard to do. But that God knows us that intimately. He's a God who cares. He cares enough to be the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus died, He did not die for those who are righteous or perfect. He died for the ungodly. He didn't wait till you got right in your life and made yourself perfect or beautiful or shiny or precious. God said, I love you now. The second thing I want you to see about this ultimate sacrifice was that it was for all people. In verse 7 it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, I want to tell you something. God is not a God of church people. He is not a God of the Baptist. He is not a God of the Presbyterians or the Catholics or those who have read the Bible all the way through, or those who don't cuss and don't live and don't drink and don't smoke. That's not who God is. God is a God of every person. God desires that every man, woman, and child would know Him and be known by Him. He does not simply say that He is going to be the God of the righteous and the God of the holy and the God who is better than everyone else. God says He is a God for all people at all times, at all places in life. God desires that you would know Him despite of your present circumstances, your present actions. Now, I'm not saying that God turns a blind eye to sin. God does not. Instead, He shows us His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, in the midst of our sin, He still loves us. He doesn't wait till we're perfect. He doesn't wait until we're exactly like we desire to be or we think someone else desires for us to be. God says, I sent my Son for you now. Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, paid for those who are in prison, those who've committed murder, those who've sinned in every way that we can possibly imagine, those who sin in ways we can't, those who've both failed God and failed others, those who failed themselves. God says Jesus Christ died for them. Does not say the ones who are perfect. He died for the imperfect. And it's amazing to me. You know, if you ask me to lay down my life, I'll tell you that would be hard for me to do. Now, for Anna or Rhonda, that's no problem. I would lay down my life in a heartbeat. I remember when Anna was born, I remember the thought that went through my mind. I finally understand what it's like to have something more precious than myself. When I held her in my hand, basically in my hand, which is hard to believe now, she's 11 and much larger, but when I held her in my hand, I remember looking down at her and thinking to myself, I would give her anything. And I would do that for others. I would do it for Rhonda without any problem. And most days I'd do it for my mother-in-law. And some days I'd do it for a deacon. Amen? But Christ came for those who didn't deserve it. He came for the person that spits on his face. He came for the soldier that buffeted him to the point that you could not recognize him when he drug his cross down the street. He came for the soldier that drove the nails deep into his hands and his feet. He came for the one that dug the hole that the cross set in. He came for the one that mocked him while he sat there. He came for the thief that said, "Get us down." He came for those who did not deserve it. He came for me. He came for you. It's amazing that God would have that kind of love for us. You say, "Well, I don't know if God even knows me." I want to tell you, He does. I don't know if He knows. If He knows me, I don't know if He really cares about me. I want to tell you, He cares more than you could ever know. Well, if He cares about me, I don't know that He really loves me. I want to tell you something. He loves you so much that He literally gave His only Son, Jesus the Christ, so that you might know Him. The ultimate sacrifice had purpose and produced results. In verse 9 it says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Do you understand that God desires nothing more than to be reconciled with people who do not know Him? For those who don't deserve to be reconciled, He came. For those who do deserve to be reconciled, He came. For all men, women, and children, He came so that you might know who He is and how much He loves you. So many times we live out life as though we live it on our own terms, especially in America. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we do everything we can to make sure everyone knows we're independent. But the truth is that God says, "Turn towards me. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who went upon the cross for us. Give your life into His hands and trust Him that you may know what life truly is." When you talk about the ultimate sacrifice, His ultimate sacrifice produced results. What are the results? He made it so that every sin we've ever committed could be forgiven by God Himself. He paid a price that you and I deserve but could not pay. He paid a price that He did not deserve, and He was the only one who could pay. He came so that we might know what it's like to be loved without expectation of anything in return. To know a God who cares, who knows, who paid a price so that you could know Him. And the results? The results are a life lived beyond measure. You know, as Christians today, I want to tell you something. Sometimes we look like we've been weaned on pickle juice when we ought to be celebrating down the streets of gold every day. You know, you have a Savior who set you free. Every time you failed, He's paid the price. Every time you've come up short, He's paid the price so that God could know you and you could know God. He's made that bridge. He's bridged that gap that you could not bridge upon your own. He gave His life and God raised Him 3 days later to show the world that ultimately God has the ability to forgive sin, to make right, to reconcile His creation unto Himself. The final thing I want you to see this morning is the ultimate sacrifice was an act of love. In John chapter 15, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus for just a moment this morning. In John chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you." Forgiveness is available because Christ loves you. God's greatest desire is that all people would know Him and the love He has for us. God desires His relationship so much that Jesus willingly gave His life so that you and I could have the opportunity to know God and His love for us. Friend, I want to tell you something. You sit in the midst of a group of sinners, all of us here. This is not a country club for saints. This is a hospital for people in need of salvation, in need of relationship, in need of love. There's never been a time in your life where you've received that kind of love that Jesus Christ offers. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and when we do, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive it for yourself. I know, I appreciate what our veterans have done for us. It's far beyond anything that we could possibly imagine at times. But let us never forget that the ultimate sacrifice was paid by Jesus Christ so that you and I could know God. If you haven't received that sacrifice for yourself, today ought to be the day that you do. What better day than this to know God personally? We're all going to have a word of prayer, and when I get through praying, we're all going to stand and we'll sing a song together. If you want to come down, I can show you how you can have that gift of freedom, that forgiveness of your sins, that love of God I've just talked about. If you want to come down this morning, just pray on behalf of our country. I could not think of a greater need than our country has to have people lifted up, our veterans all over the world, facing days that you and I just imagine. Struggles in every corner of the globe. What an awesome day if God's people would come down and just lift up our men and women in the services and just say, God, care for them today in places where we can't be. Whatever God's moving you to do, whether it's for salvation, I'd love to help you with that. If you want to pray on your own, you're welcome to do that. In a minute when we have invitation, I want you to feel free. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'd move in this time of the service. Father, we have come to that moment when we are seeking you. We need your hand. We need your love. Father, for the person here today who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray today would be the day that they would have the courage to step out and put faith in you. God, for the person today who may have heard this message for the first time, Father, I pray that you would water those seeds. Help them to understand. Help them to believe that you are a God of love, God of strength, and a God of justice. And you're a God who knows them personally. God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done. And God, we pray that you'd be with our veterans today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If I can pray with you right now, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to come up here in the front and pray, this altar is always open. What are we going to sing, Sandy? Hymn number 134 in your hymnals. I hear.